I want to talk to the adults this morning about books, about stories. And what I realize is a lot of us adults don't get to read much sometimes. And so I wanted to ask you guys, what are some of your favorite stories, some of your favorite books to help remind the moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas of maybe some of the books they've forgotten? So what would be one or two of your favorite stories to read? Yes, ma'am.
Fairy books.
Am I on? Try again.
Fairy books.
Fairy books. I don't know, maybe it's off. Fairy books. I don't like fairy books. I know some people who do. Other stories.
Nancy Drew.
Nancy Drew. I've heard good things. Never read that. Oh, some people like Nancy Drew. I'm going to hop over here quick. Yes, ma'am.
Charlotte's Web.
Charlotte's Web. I've not read that in a long time.
The Redwall series.
Redwall. Is that the one we talked about the other day?
I think
that's the one you and I talked about because I read those when I was your age. I like those too. Come back and go over here.
Warriors.
Well, I've not read that.
The series.
Is that a new series? Okay. See, I'm out of the loop. I haven't read in a while. Anyone else want to share their favorite story? Because I have another question. Yes, ma'am.
Rainbow in Space.
Rainbow in Space. Rainbows in Space. Okay, I've not read that one. All right. The second question I have on this is, again, because a lot of our moms and dads and grandmas and grandmas, we don't always get to read as adults. Can you remind us, we're thinking about the beginning and the end of stories today. So if I were to say, how does a story typically start? Sim's got his hand up.
A lot of stories will start with once upon a time.
Once upon a time. So a lot
or
do.
So long ago.
So long. In a galaxy far, far away. Some of my favorite stories start that way. Okay, and how would a story maybe end? What's the typical way a story ends? Yes, sir.
The end.
That's a wonderful answer. As I was asking the question, I thought that might come up. Maybe there's another way that stories might, before you read the words the end, maybe there's another expression.
Maybe if it's about people and they were like in a fight, then sometimes they say they lived happily ever after.
Perfect. They live happily ever after. All right. So now just turn around quick and ask the adults, are you guys good on stories? The adults are all remembering what books are like. All right. Thank you. I appreciate that because sometimes we forget how stories go. So you guys can head downstairs for your fun stuff. We're going to jump into talking about stories here. Slide this back. So at our house, or no, we'll get there in a second, but you see, we all love stories. All right. Now, we don't always get time to read. I know some of you actually do read, and some of you are like, I never have time to read. But the truth is, we all love stories. Whether we're reading a book, we're listening to an audiobook, or maybe it's just we like watching a show on television that tells us a story. Right? We love a good story. It's part of who we are as human beings. It's interesting, I heard this week that 60% of the Bible is written as a narrative, as a story. And I think it's because God created us with this desire, this interest, this love of stories. And so he gives us scripture, his word, as a story. So at my house, like many of your houses, I assume, at bedtime, we read stories. All right, Alan each night gets two stories at bedtime. Some nights he tries to get more. I hate to admit it, last night he made me read him seven. I gave in. Mommy wasn't home and I was in no rush. So we read seven stories last night, but most nights we get two. Now, there are some nights, and I think some of you parents probably can relate, there are some nights where I just don't want to read. Or it's late because we were busy, and so it's a late bedtime, or he's super tired and grumpy, and I want to get him in bed. And so there's some nights that there's just not time to read two full stories. And so I learned a trick, and I suspect many of you have learned this as well. The only thing that really matters is the beginning and the end. It's amazing how you can read the first page or two and then kind of flip through the other pages, maybe reading one or two words, and then when you get to the end, you read the last page. Now, my son is two, keep this in mind. I realize that as he gets older, I'm not going to get away with this. But there's a truth here that I want to look at today, is that the beginning and the end are the things that really stick out to us. The middle is good, but the beginning and the end of any story are really the important parts. Because the beginning of any story establishes the characters. It says, here's who the story's about, here's maybe the problem they're dealing with. The middle of any given story really just tells us how we get to the end. But the end is what matters. Here's how they all lived happily ever after. And so we naturally gravitate to the beginning and the end of a story. Let me give you some examples of that, some proofs that I'm not completely crazy here. One proof is if I asked you all this morning, if I put a list on the screen, which I won't do, but let's say I put a list on the screen of 50, 60, 70 things, and I said in the next 3 minutes, I want you to memorize as many things on that list as you can. Science has shown us that after several minutes of trying to memorize this list, you will have memorized things at the beginning and at the end. But most of us won't remember anything from the middle of the list, which is interesting. Another example of this idea is the Olympics. We just finished watching the Olympics. I was watching some replays this weekend. On most events, what's really important? How did they start and how did they finish? A lot of times if someone in a ski run, if they make a mistake in the middle, if they started well and they end well, they can make up for that mistake. I realize in the Olympics it's down to the microseconds, but for the most part, if you start well and you finish well in any given sport or event, it's pretty good. Let's take an example from Scripture. Jesus. If you asked someone in the world, maybe someone who doesn't go to church, but someone that is familiar with at least the name of Jesus, say, what do you know about Jesus? They're going to tell you two specific things. They're going to say, Jesus, he's that guy that was born at Christmas. That's the beginning of his story as they would perceive it. And they're going to say, I think Jesus is also that guy that we talk about at Easter when he died and rose again. But notice the world looks at Jesus. We remember Jesus' beginning. We remember Jesus' end, or as they would perceive it. And this is something we learn about who we are as human beings, how we perceive things. Every story, every event, every person we know, everything that we perceive has a beginning and an end, right? Think about everything in your life. It all started somewhere and it all will end somewhere. But what if that wasn't true? What if it wasn't an accurate assessment of reality to say that everything has a beginning and an end? What if reality is more than just what we see and perceive? Let me give you a fun example. Yesterday was St. Patrick's Day. I'm thinking about green things. It made me think of green eggs and ham. Are you all familiar with the story, Dr. Seuss's story of green eggs and ham? Sam I Am does not like green eggs and ham. He will not eat them, Sam I Am. So in the beginning of the story, he's offered, would you like to eat green eggs and ham? And he says, no. That's how the story starts. Why doesn't he like them? Have you ever stopped and wondered? Character development here. Why does Sam not like green eggs and ham? He's never tried them. Think back, would maybe his mom offered them to him? Like, what happened when he was a kid? I know this is outside the scope of what Dr. Seuss wrote, but think about it for a minute. What happened before the story? Why wasn't he willing to try green eggs and ham? Was he allergic to green things? Or I don't know. Go to the end of the story. He eats the green eggs and ham. Congratulations, Sam. We close the book, the end. But what happens after the story ends? Does he open a food truck for green eggs and ham? Does he eat them every day? Is it once a year? Like, what happens after the story? Again, not what Dr. Seuss wrote for us, but the point is that even within a story that was a fictional story Dr. Seuss wrote for kids, we can think about what happened prior to the story. What happens after the story? What we realize is there's usually more than what we perceive to anyone's given story. But we continue to confine our understanding to the written story, to what we perceive. And there is almost always more. And the same is true for the world that we live in. The same is true for our lives. We only perceive a small part of reality. Now, if you're a science fiction fan, you might feel like I'm getting into a Matrix talk here this morning, that there's more to our perceived reality. But I want you to hear me out, because I think this is true, and we know this to be true, but I want to think a little more clearly about it this morning. So I want to use an example from the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. Daniel is a prophet, a messenger that God speaks to. And in the book of Daniel, at one specific part, he gets a vision. God gives him a vision of the future, and he wants to understand it. It's confusing to him. And so he's praying that God would reveal to him the truth, the understanding of this message. And in the process of those prayers, an angel shows up. This is Daniel chapter 10. It says, the angel continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what happened, or what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. So Daniel has this vision, this dream, this image that God gives him about the future, and he's praying for understanding. And it says he's been praying now for 21 days. This angel comes and says, I'm here to tell you, I'm here to explain to you, but it's taken me 21 days to get here because I've been stuck in a battle. He refers to the prince of Persia, and in the book of Daniel, this idea of prince refers to angelic forces. He says, I've been trying to come and answer your question, Daniel, but for 21 days, I've been stuck in a battle that you couldn't see. I've been stuck and detained by something you couldn't perceive. And then Michael, another angel, had to come and help me so that I could come. And what we see here is there were things outside of Daniel's perception that were influencing his life. And the same is true as up for us. There are things outside of what we perceive that influence our lives. We can jump to the New Testament for an example of this. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is writing and he says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not just against the things that we can see or perceive, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Paul writes, and he says, there are things you don't see. There are things that you can't physically perceive, and yet they affect you. And he goes on in Ephesians 6 to talk about the armor of God, these things that we carry with us to protect us and to walk in faith with God. Now, as I read these verses this morning, as we talk about things that we can't perceive, several of you may be thinking I'm about to jump into an in-depth conversation about spiritual warfare. And we could go there, but we won't. What I want to do today is simply focus on this one idea, on the realization that there is more than just our perceived beginning and end. There is more than just these beginning and ends that we see all around us. There is more to our lives. We typically define life, birth to death. We think I'm born and one day I will die and that's my life. But what if we understood and really worked into our understanding that this is only a part of our existence? In God, we are more than just a physical start and finish. There's more to life than what we perceive. And so to look at this further, I want to jump into a story in Ezekiel chapter 37. And if you're following along in your pew Bible, the page is listed there in your bulletin with the sermon notes. But Ezekiel is a prophet in the Old Testament. He's a messenger that God sends in the Old Testament to the nation of Israel. And while Ezekiel is speaking on God's behalf, it's at this period that the nation is taken into exile. The Babylonians come and they take the Israelites and they pull them out of their homeland. They say, you're going to come live over here with us. You're no longer Israel. You're now going to be part of us. And so for the nation of Israel, they've kind of lost all hope. They've lost who they are. They're no longer in their homes. They no longer have a temple to worship. They have nothing left. And God sends Ezekiel a message to share with them. So we'll start with Ezekiel chapters 37, verse 1. Ezekiel writes, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. So this is a very unique experience for Ezekiel. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, picks Ezekiel up and takes him to a very morbid scene. He takes him to a valley covered in bones. And it's not just a pile of bones in the valley. The Spirit took me back and forth throughout the valley, and the entire valley is filled with bones. Now, this might be from a battle or it might be from some other event. We don't really know exactly how this all came together. But we have this overwhelming idea of loss, this overwhelming idea of death. Ezekiel emphasizes there were a great many bones. Again, not just a few bones scattered here and there. The floor of this valley back and forth is covered with bones. And then he says, and they weren't just bones. They were very dry bones. There was no sign of life even left. It's not that this was a recent thing. This is bones that have been there for a long time, and they are just cracking and dry. There is no life. There is no hope. Kind of how Israel was feeling at the time. And God continues in verse 3, and he says, son of man, can these bones live? I answered, sovereign Lord, you alone know. Now, God looks at Ezekiel and says, can these bones live? The obvious answer is, no. Ezekiel's been very clear on this. They're dry. There's no life. They've been here for a long time. The story of their owners, whatever it was, that story has ended. And they're dead. They're very dry bones. I love that Ezekiel is smart enough not to give the obvious answer to God. God says, can these bones live? And his answer is, oh God, only you know the answer to that question. But I think it's because he understands that God can always do something. And perhaps there is more than what meets the eye here. And so he says, only you, Lord, know the answer. And so God continues in verse 4. Then God said to me, prophesy or speak to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and the tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into the slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life, and they stood on their feet, a vast army. It's abundantly clear that the story had ended for these individuals. Ezekiel makes sure that we are very firm on the understanding that these are bones, a vast number of bones, of dry bones. There is no life left. And yet there's always hope with God. Reality is not defined by our concept, our understanding of beginning and end. That new life can come from death. That new life can be brought into these bones, and that the story continues. The whole point here is that the story can continue. God goes on to explain that these bones represent the nation of Israel. Even though they believed their story was over, that being removed from their homeland, their nation, their worship of God in the temple, everything they believed made them who they were. They thought it was all over, that all was lost. But things are never hopeless with God. He can bring to life what we believe to be dead, and he can continue a story that we perceive to be over. And so Ezekiel carries this message to the nation of Israel, but it's a message that speaks to us today as well. That even when we think something is over, it's not truly over in God. We can jump into the New Testament to see another example of this. In John chapter 11, I'm going to kind of jump through the story a little bit, but this is the story of Lazarus. A story that we might be familiar with. Lazarus is a good friend of Jesus. He had two sisters, Mary and Martha. These siblings lived together, and Jesus would hang out with them from time to time. Well, Lazarus got sick. And so his sister sent a message to let Jesus know that he was sick. They said, Jesus, Lazarus is ill. Would you come and would you heal him? Because you can do that kind of thing. But Jesus did nothing. John 11, verse 4, it says, when Jesus heard this, when he heard the message, he said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus hears this message about Lazarus being sick, and Jesus says, oh no, it won't end in death. It's okay. And if you know the story, what happens next? Lazarus dies. And so Jesus responding to this in verse 11, as he's talking to his disciples, his followers, he says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. On the surface, as you read through this story, it can feel like Jesus is playing games with life and death. It can almost seem like he's indifferent to his friend's suffering and ultimately to his death. They said, Lazarus is sick, would you come and help him? And Jesus says, I'm just going to sit around for a few days. I'm in no rush. And then when Lazarus dies, he says, okay, now let's go. And you go, what's happening here, Jesus? But Jesus knew that death wasn't ultimate. Physical death, Lazarus dying, this was not an ultimate end. He says, I'm doing this so that you may believe, that you can understand there's more than what you perceive. And so he gets his followers together and they head over to Lazarus' town. And as they're coming close, they run into his grieving sister, Martha. And she has an interaction, a conversation with Jesus in verse 21. She says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will answer whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Kind of watch their conversation. You begin to see a little bit of a progression here. Because she starts off with an accusation. If you had been here, if you had come on time, my brother wouldn't have died. His story would not be over. And then they talk a bit, and she says, well, okay, yes, Jesus, I know that he will rise. I realize that there's more to his story, perhaps, in eternity with you, that there's more than what I perceive, but I'm not entirely sure on what that looks like. And Jesus says, you need to understand that I am the resurrection, that life is found in me. And I think we see Martha wrestling with the truth of reality. Here's what I perceive. My brother has died. And yet, as I talk with Jesus, I'm reminded that there might be something more. Maybe my brother's story has not ended. I'm not really sure what's going on here, I think was what she would tell us if we asked her. And so you probably know how the story goes. They go to the grave, verse 43. When Jesus had prayed, he called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out. His hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and Martha, who had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. A man whose story had ended, as we know it, a man who was dead, walked out of the grave. And Jesus displayed his power over death. Jesus displayed the truth that there is more than what we perceive. Now, of course, Jesus goes on to do this again on Easter. But this time, it wasn't some other guy that Jesus had walked out of the tomb. Jesus was the one that walked out alive after death. And what we see from the Old Testament through the New Testament is that reality is more than what we often think. What we perceive is not all that is true. And yet every time we look at life, every time we think about what we perceive, it's different. It doesn't always match up to this. Our experience tells us that when a story ends, it ends. Every book, every movie, every life that we know appears to have a start and finish. We believe this to be one of the few constants in our world. You've heard it said, everyone is born and everyone will die. This is a constant of the world that we live in. And so what do? We grab hold of our lives. We say, look, this is my story. I know when I was born and I know one day I will die. I have a limited time. This is my life, my story, and I know that it won't last forever. I know that I have limited resources, limited time, limited everything, but it's mine. And so I'm going to grab hold of my story, my life, what limited time I have between birth and death, and I'm going to hold tight to it because it's my story and it's my life. But the tighter we hold to our lives, the more that we probably will miss the truth of eternity. The more that I hold on to, this is my life, I was born on this day and time, and I will die one day, and this is my story, we say, the more I hold to that, the more I miss eternity. The more I miss the truth that Jesus defeated death. We talked about this a few weeks ago, but Jesus defeated death. He walks out of the grave. Jesus gave his life on the cross so that our lives don't need to end. Yes, we might physically die one day, but that's not the end of our stories. And so as we talk through these things over the last several weeks, we are called to give up our lives. We are called to give up this notion that between life and death, that's mine. Because that's only the beginning of eternity. There's a great exchange conversation between Peter and Jesus on this very topic. A few days, maybe a week or so before heading to Jerusalem for Easter, for the Passover, for his death, Jesus confides in his disciples. He says, I'm going to die. We're going to Jerusalem so that I can die. And of course, they don't get it. They don't understand what he's trying to say. And so Peter takes Jesus aside. Peter pulls Jesus away from everyone after this conversation, and he starts to give Jesus a hard time. Jesus, what are you saying? It's crazy. God sent you. We believe you're God's son. God has sent you to fulfill this mission. What do you mean you're going to die? Stop talking like this, Jesus, because if you die, the story is over. You're done, Jesus. No more talk of this death stuff. Your story can't end. That wouldn't work. And so Jesus looks at Peter, and I love this, he calls him Satan. He says, get behind me, Satan. Stop trying to pull my focus back to what you perceive to be reality. Because you can't see God's purposes. There is more here than what you think you perceive. And he goes on in Matthew 11, verse 25, to give us this very key verse. He says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. Did you hear what he's saying there? Whoever wants to save their life, whoever wants to keep their life, whoever clings to the notion that I have from my birth to my death, and it is my life to do whatever I want with, when we cling to that, he says, you're going to lose it. But when we give it up, when we let go and say, you know what, I understand that what I perceive as my story from death or from birth to death, when I understand that that's just a part of the larger narrative, then I don't have to cling to it. And I can kind of just let it go and let God lead me through it. And it's in that moment of letting go, that we find true life in Christ. Jesus said, if you hold on to it, you're going to lose it. But if you let go and allow me in, you'll find it. He goes on to ask Peter, what good is it if you gain everything here? If you have perfect health, unlimited wealth, connections with resources, if you have everything in this life, what does that matter? Because you'll lose eternity. If you only focus on this life from your birth to your death, if you have everything, it doesn't matter because your story will be over. But when you realize that this life as you know it is only a small part of your story, it's then that you're willing to give it up. Think about some of the things we've talked about the last several weeks as we've talked about giving up things for Lent, giving up things because of the cross. I don't need control. I don't need to control my life because I realize that there's more to life than what I perceive. I don't really need to have many expectations or any expectations because I know that God will give me all that I need. And so I let go of expecting things. I don't really need to worry about enemies or revenge because what does it really matter in the grand scheme of eternity? See, the more we understand that this life as we know it is only a part of our story, things seem to matter less. What we see is only a small part of the real story. Now, if you remember way back to the first sermon in this series, I raised this question. I'd like to raise it again. But what would it look like to live in light of eternity? What does it look like to live as if this life was just the introduction to the full story? Would our stuff matter? Think about it. We are taught by our world today to pursue, to chase after things, the biggest house, the biggest car, whatever it is. But does any of that stuff matter if we can't take it with us? If this is just the introduction to eternity, my things don't matter as much. What does it look like to understand that in the light of eternity, what does that look like for my struggles, my health concerns, my financial concerns? And I know many of us struggle to make ends meet. We're dealing with sickness and illness, and what does that look like to say, you know what, this is just the introduction to eternity. Now, I'm not saying that we should ignore them. I'm not saying we shouldn't pay our bills, we shouldn't go to the doctor, but does it just change your mind shift and your mindset a little bit to say, you know what, I'm struggling with my health, but I know that when this introduction chapter ends, when I'm with God for eternity, I'll be in perfect health. It lowers the impact a bit. What does it look like to know that this life is just the introduction? To maybe go a little personal, a little deeper on just on loss. What does it look like when we lose people that we care about? Martha lost her brother. And then Jesus comes and restarts his story, continues his story. And he does the same for us. Many of us have had parents or grandparents pass away, friends who have died. Heaven forbid, some of us have had children die. But what does it look like to understand that their story isn't over? That they have eternity, and we'll have eternity with them because of Jesus. Jesus says, if you want real life, if you want the whole picture of life, the story of life, you find it in him. He says, if you want to understand the real story of what life is, come find it in me. We need to give up our understanding of life being defined from our birth to our death and say, that's just the introduction to what God offers me, that I can find a grander story of eternity in Jesus, because of what Jesus did for me on the cross, because of what Jesus did for you on the cross, that Jesus gives his life to pay our way, that we can spend eternity with him, that this life is just the introduction. We need to give up clinging to our notion of life as we perceive it in exchange for the promise of eternity with God. To remind ourselves that Jesus rose from the dead to show us and to gift us eternity, that we can have a never-ending story with him. Now, I realize this is one of those mental things we have to do. Physically, what do I do to remind myself that this life is limited or that it's only a part of my story? But what does it look like just to begin to remind yourself daily that I can give up clinging to my life as I perceive it because God has promised me so much more? I don't have the answer of how to do that, but I think when we begin to just think that way, it will change the way we live. And things that matter to us won't matter as much in light of what God has done for us for eternity. And so I just want to pray into that this morning, that God would begin to speak to us and remind us what life really looks like in him. Let's pray. God, this morning as we dive into these passages in the Old Testament and the New Testament, moving back and forth here, these are concepts that are quite outside of our understanding, outside of our perception, because everything that we perceive has a beginning and has an end. And yet you repeatedly tell us that there is more to life when we find it in you. So God, I pray this week that you would just speak into our hearts, into our minds, into our lives, and just remind us and reveal to us that our perception is not the end all, that you have given us eternity through Christ, and that in him we find true life. And I ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.